copy of God's Word, if you will, and go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. In a moment, I'm going to have you stand with me. Y'all been sitting for a long time. So in a moment, when we read the Scripture, I'll have you stand with me. And we'll read the Scripture and see what God has for us today. You know, these days, Easter is loaded with cuteness. We have bunnies and pastel colors and egg hunts and kids dressed up in biblical costumes singing at the top of their lungs, "Shout! Hosanna!" Some of you woke up at that moment when they shouted. Some of you woke up when I just shouted. But you know, the first Easter was quite different. It wasn't loaded with cuteness. In fact, the days leading up to Easter, in many ways, were quite dark. Very dark. We get a glimpse of just how dark as we return to Matthew 27. Now, we're in a series right now leading up to Easter, leading up next week, that we're calling From Death to Life. And we're staying in Matthew 27 and 28. And we're going to be in Matthew 27 today. And we're going to pick up where we left off last time. And as I said, you've been seated for a long time. So would you stand with me today? We're going to read Matthew chapter 27. We're going to read beginning at verse 27. We're going to read down to the end of that chapter. And I'd like for you to follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read. And you'll see what I mean about the change. You know, we've been blessed this morning, and it's been such a blessing. But now we begin to think about these days leading up to Easter, and we see this morning the suffering of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says in Matthew 27, beginning at verse 27, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. When they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, 'Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Would you pray with me? Father, it is with a grateful heart that we bow in your holy presence. Lord, we pray that you'll bless these words to our hearts, that you'll work in our hearts for your glory. Have your will in your way in this place, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. These are such holy words, I hardly know where to begin. You hardly know what to say when you read words like these. Last week, as we finished up, I encouraged you to take a little phrase with you. Some of you may remember the phrase, but it was a phrase that I told you to hold on to as we read about, as we think about, as we prepare our hearts for Easter, for Resurrection Sunday. And the phrase was the phrase, "For me." When you read about the cross, you can say, "Jesus did this for me." When you read about his suffering, you can say, "Jesus did this for me." And I want to focus more on that in today's message for just a few moments. Now, I hope you understand that Jesus is not just any man. Jesus is the God-man. He's perfectly God and perfectly man joined together forever. He is the God-man. And the sufferings that we read about here, they are real. He experienced them. He felt them. He endured them for me and for you. Now, you recognize that each one of us is more than just a body. As I look out upon this crowd today, I see many, and you're here in your body. We didn't have a choice in that. When we came, our bodies came along. Our body is part of who we are. But we're more than just the physical. God made us more than just physical bodies. We understand that there's an element of us that is mental and emotional and social and spiritual. We are beings more than just a body. And all of these are intertwined. And all of these are very important. The physical and the mental and the emotional and the social and the spiritual. And when we think about Jesus, we understand that he is fully human. He's perfect. He's the God-man. But he was a man. And he was God at the same time. And Jesus suffered in so many ways. Now, when we think about the cross, we normally and obviously and firstly normally think about the fact that Jesus suffered physically. We think about the cross. We think about that horrible instrument of execution. Now, It may be that we've lost a sense about what a cross really is because we decorate with crosses and we wear crosses and we have crosses all around us. But the cross was a horrible instrument of death, of execution. Now, as we left last week in Matthew 27, we know that Jesus had been sent to be scourged. That is to be whipped. And I told you that the whipping was horrendous. Many tails to that whip, and on those tails would be pieces of bone and glass. And as the person was whipped and they would pull it back, it would rip and tear. And the scholars tell us that many people did not endure or live through even the scourging, because the scourging would be so horrendous, it would tear and open the flesh, even exposing the organs of the individual being scourged. Now today we understand that Jesus, He endured and survived the scourging, and then we come to more torture and more punishment, more horrendous things that are done to Jesus. We read here about the crown of thorns, as they fashioned this crown of thorns and as they drove it down upon His head. You can imagine just how sensitive your head, if you ever bumped your head or cut your head, imagine they're driving that crown of thorns down upon His head. It's mentioned there in verse 29. It says that they struck Him in the head in verse number 30. It says in verse 32 that He was so weakened, you know, He'd been scourged and beaten and had suffered in so many ways, He did not have the physical energy to carry that cross beam, and so they had to get someone else to help carry His cross. And then in verse 35, we're told that they nailed Him to a cross as they drove those spikes into His body. In fact, beloved, Jesus was so bruised and bloodied and bludgeoned and beaten, one has to wonder if He was even recognizable, as He had been so tortured. He suffered enormous pain, unbelievable pain. But the torment did not stop with just the physical. We find that likewise, Jesus suffered emotionally, and He also suffered mentally. Now, I put these two together because sometimes it's hard to know where the one begins and the other ends. If you've ever suffered emotional or mental turmoil, you understand, I hope, what I'm trying to explain here. The mental anguish, the emotional anguish. Did you notice in verses 28 and 35, it says that they stripped the Lord Jesus of His clothes? How horrible. Emotionally, mentally, torturous that would be to be exposed before others. Did you notice in verses 28 and 29 that they put a robe upon Him and a reed in His hand, they began to mock Him and make fun of Him and say to Him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Did you notice in verse 30 that it said that they spat upon Him? You ever had anybody spit upon you? It says in verse 39 that people blasphemed. They mocked Jesus as they walked by Him on the cross. It says in verses 41 through 43 that the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they mocked Him. It even says that those being crucified with Him in verse 44 were mocking Him. He was suffering horrendously physical pain. And yet emotionally and mentally, over and over and over and over and over again, He's suffering. Now remember who this is that's dying. This is Jesus. This is God in the flesh. They mocked Him, said, "You know, why don't you save yourself?" You realize, beloved, that Jesus could have saved Himself. You realize this is the one who spoke the world into existence. Jesus, had He so chosen to do so, could have spoken the world out of existence at that moment. He could have stopped all of this from happening. But He didn't do it. You know why? Because He loved you and He loved me. And someone had to pay for our sin. Someone had to pay the penalty. Jesus suffered physically, He suffered emotionally and mentally, and then we find that Jesus, believe it or not, He suffered spiritually. Now, Jesus is God. He's always been God. He will always be God. By the way, when you think about Christmas time and you think about little baby Jesus, that is not His beginning. That's the beginning of His physical, His human existence, but He's existed for all eternity. He's God. He's always been God, will always be God. And existing with the other members of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, He's always had perfect harmony and perfect unity and perfect fellowship among the Godhead. God lacks nothing. Never forget that. God doesn't need us. God has chosen to grace us and to bless us and to let us be in relationship with Himself. But He didn't create us because He was lacking something. He's God. He's perfect in all of His ways and all of His being. And so think about Jesus. He's enjoyed perfect harmony and unity among the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit for all eternity. We can't even wrap our arms around it. Now imagine what we read now in verse 46. And when you see it, it is haunting. And about the ninth hour, that would have been 3 o'clock, around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, what's going on here? This is God speaking to God about God forsaking God. See, what's happening, beloved, is God the Son is experiencing the wrath of God the Father against sin. Jesus had never sinned. He'd never done wrong. But at the cross, Jesus took upon Himself our sin and the sin of the whole world. He's bearing our sin. I agree with David Gusick when he said, "At this moment, a holy transaction took place. God the Father regarded God the Son as if He were a sinner. As the Apostle Paul would later write, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." 2 Corinthians 5:21. What's happening on the cross is that God's wrath against sin is being poured out upon God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't think we can fully understand what took place on the cross. Just like we cannot fully understand the Trinity. We can try to talk about it. We can try to compare it to things. We can't understand the three in one. We can't fully understand that. Nor can we fully understand all that happened upon the cross as Jesus took upon Himself our sin. He suffered physically. He suffered emotionally, mentally, spiritually. We could say socially, could we not, as those who deserted Him and turned against Him. And why did He do that? He did it for you. And He did it for me. That's why He did it. He did this for us. Now the question remains, what do we do with this? What do we do with this? We read this and we see all this suffering. What do we do with it? Well, I think the thing we do with it is we worship Him. We worship Him. As the hymnist put it, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. How much did Jesus love you? Well, you just read about it. Some people wrestle, they say, well, there's so much evil in the world, there's so much wrong in the world. Where is God in all of this? You just read what God did about all this. He said, as was shared in the children's program, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," that's the people, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We just read about it. That's what He's talking about. How did He give Him? He gave Him just as we just read about it. Dying on a cross. He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever. You say, well, who can be saved? Whoever wants to be saved. Whosoever believeth in Him. Not in their good works, not in their church membership, not in their attendance, not in what they can do, but believe in Jesus. Because why? Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. Now, I got to remind you, and we're going to talk more about it next week, obviously, but this is not the end of the story. The children displayed it for us and sung it for us today. If you've never heard it, the good news is this is not the end. Yes, in Matthew 27, they lay him there in the tomb, Joseph Arimathea's tomb, and the stone is rolled there and it's sealed, and there's a guard there, and they think, that's it, we're done with Jesus. We can go on about our lives now. But the reality is, that's not the end. 3 days later, He rose again. And He's alive forevermore. And that is why we can have hope and peace and joy. Yes, life is hard. Wow, what a downer. You know, what happened today? We were all uplifted. We had these children singing and they were doing their motions and they're signing and we're rejoicing. And right from that, from all that joy, we started sharing prayer requests about death and pain and sorrow and illness and all of that. Why? Why all of that? Because of sin. As the opening video, if you caught it this morning, talked about, there's that perfect garden and Adam and Eve are there and they're in perfect harmony with one another and with God and there's no sin or evil, but then they chose to sin. And when they chose to sin, as our representatives, they plunged humanity and they plunged creation into all of a mess that we have today. But the good news is, this is not the end of our story. Because if we know the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior, if He's our Savior, if He's our Lord, then we know that when we leave this life, it's not the end. We go to be with Him. And there's coming a day where there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. That new garden they talked about there, if you will. Where everything will be perfect. But here's the reality, beloved. We have to respond to what God has done. Jesus died upon the cross. He shed His precious blood. He suffered for you. He suffered for me. But we must receive Him by faith. We must believe. We must trust. And if you'll do that, the Bible says you will have eternal life. For those of you who've already done that, and I'm talking to a lot of people like that, how can we read a passage like we read today and not bow our heads in worship and say, Lord Jesus, thank You for doing this for me? For me, He died. For me, He lives. And everlasting life and light, as the song goes, He freely gives. Do you know Him today? If you don't, I want to invite you to meet Him. And if you do know Him, I want to invite you today to worship Him afresh and anew. Because He did this for me and for you. Would you bow with me? Father, thank You for loving us so much that You sent Your Son to die in our place. Lord Jesus, thank You for willingly offering Your life. We know the Bible says that You gave it. They didn't take it from You. You laid it down. And You stayed on that cross. And You endured all of that because You love us. And You wanted to have a relationship with us. God, the Holy Spirit, I pray today that You'll work in hearts and lives. If anyone here does not know You, may this be the moment where they recognize their need and they turn from their sin and they trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And then for those of us, Father, who know you, you are our Savior, you are our Lord. Would you just help us to take a few moments and just to magnify you and worship you and praise you and thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us that much. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for taking our sin upon yourself. We are forever grateful. There's nothing we can do, Lord, to repay you. So, Lord, all that we have and all that we are belongs to you, and we just bring it to you right now. And just pray that you'll be honored and glorified in us and through us forever. We praise you now, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation is very simple today. Two parts to it. Number one, you need to be saved. You say, well, what is that all about? We'd love to talk with you about that. We're going to sing a closing song, and as we're singing, you just step out. Pastor Larry's right here. Others will be willing to help you. And you just say, hey, I want to know more about being saved. That's one of the ways it's described, being born again, being saved, coming to Christ, giving your life to Christ. All that means the same thing. It's just a different way of saying it. You come and let us know that. We'd love to take a Bible and share more with you and help you. And then there's a second part to the invitation today. And I know I'm preaching to a lot of Christians. Maybe it's been a long time since you have come to an altar. You've just knelt down and you just spent some time praising and thanking the Lord for the salvation He's given to you. So I want to invite you today as we're singing this song. You just want to come and you just want to come kneel and just pray and say, thank you, Lord. I would encourage you to do that. There's something about it. It's not magical. It's not mystical. But I'm speaking personally. There's something about coming to an altar and just bowing before the Lord. And so if that's you today, I want you to do that. 230, it echoes what we just read in the Bible, the old rugged cross. Let's stand up. Let's sing out. You come as God leads you, okay?